Boy, as I said earlier, good morning and good to see you guys. It's good to be inside the dry place. I've heard that the lakes are coming back up to normal. The rivers are definitely flowing nice and full. Boy, anybody have a prediction about opener? Do we need long rods or short rods for augers? And yeah, I don't know. I've seen several different funny things on social media. One was a boat sitting there and three guys with their life jackets on the ice, and they had their rods drilled, you know, they had holes drilled off the boat. Another one was Lund's new boat they've come out with, and it's got a snowmobile track underneath the boat. So I'm glad that people are on this, you know, that we are prepared for opener, because that is a statewide holiday, for sure, vitally important to all of us. But any which way, boy, Lord's Supper today, announcement about how God has been at work for some time and bringing us the long-awaited worship leader. It's just amazing when we are patient and wait for God's timing, how things work out in absolute, just miraculous ways and stunning ways. I can't wait to see what this summer brings with Vacation Bible School and people coming to town. And God is so good. God is good all the time. Excellent. Very good. I love it when you guys preach back to me, not just me up here. I love doing this together. So I think I shared, maybe it was on Easter, a couple of weeks ago, the difficulty I have with my vision. It's a type of macular degeneration. And long story short, as a kid, I remember when mom and dad realized I couldn't see very well, and they took me into the eye doctor, and mom just could not believe that what I couldn't read on the eye chart. And anyway, got glasses, had highly corrected bad vision for my entire life. But there was a shift or a change. In my late 20s, I began to really notice, which wasn't very long ago, by the way. My late 20s, I began to notice a shift in my vision, and I really noticed blind spots. I could look and see one deer in the field and look to the side, and there might be six deer in the field or whatever. Just blind spots, see one outlet on the wall but miss a set of outlets just beside it or whatever. And I told my eye doctor about it, and it didn't register what was going on. So years went by, several years of frustration and sharing more and more difficulty with these blind spots. And finally, my eye doctor one day ordered a field of view test. Maybe some of you have taken one of those. You click the little button when you see the twinkling light, and it prints out a computer image of what you can or can't see. And when mine came out, it was just, it was unbelievable. Dark, huge center part of my vision just gone, and the doctor was dumbfounded and couldn't believe. And so he got me in, or I got into the specialist like the next day. And long story short, all of that, they said, boy, good luck. There's nothing that can be done. You're young, very young and healthy, and everything is working as it should. Just your macula has been stretched too thin for too long, and it's dying off. There's nothing that can be done medically. And I remember that diagnosis. I remember walking out of the doctor's office and coming to the realization that I was going to lose most of all of my vision, possibly keep some peripheral, but go blind. And what a devastating thing that was for a young and healthy and very active and guy working in a family business intending to take it over. And all of that, the diagnosis was the truth. It was what was actually happening with my eyes. And it was also the truth that there was no cure at that time. They are working on stem cell stuff, and absolutely, I have a great physician as my God. He can do anything he wants at any time. This is all part of my testimony and why I'm even here today. So don't shed a tear. But I can remember hearing the truth and how hard that was to hear, how difficult it is to hear the truth. And I know I'm not alone. Every single one of you in here has gotten some bad news. Bad news about your own self, bad news about loved ones, family members, parents, illnesses, diseases, and even death. Every one of us have gotten the truth about tough or bad or difficult situations. And that truth It's very hard to hear sometimes. It can be difficult for us. What do we do with that truth? How do we handle the truth? That's the question that we ask. I've got the famous clip, I think, pulled up here. Go ahead and play the clip, please.
Consider yourself in contempt.
Colonel Jessup, did you order the Cobray?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Leave his face up there for a second. That's actually good. Should we skip the sermon and just watch the movie? The question that we have to kind of ask ourselves is, we want the truth. We want to know the truth. We want to hear the truth, but, oh, he's gone? Is Jack Nicholson, his face was just there. Is he right? Is he correct? Can't we handle the truth? Or is he incorrect? Can we possibly handle the truth? Can we or can't we handle news, information? Well, we're engaged in a sermon series that we're calling You Can Handle the Truth. I believe that we're entitled to the truth. We need to know the truth. The world needs to know the truth. And I believe that all of us can handle the truth, all the truth and nothing but the truth, especially the truth about Jesus. This series, You Can Handle the Truth, is centered around Easter and the glorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We looked the first week, several weeks ago, at why did Jesus have to die? Why Jesus and why death? That seems pretty harsh. That was the first week. And the next week, we looked at what actually happened there on Calvary's cross. And then Easter, we looked at what's the big deal about the resurrection. And today is all about how do we handle all the information that we've been given? How do we handle the truth? We've heard the truth. We know the truth. And so the big question is, what are we going to do with all of that? And let me tell you, friends and family, how you handle the truth is the single most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. All of eternity depends on your specific answer to how it is that you are handling the truth. Let me open in prayer and we'll get into today's message. Father, we thank you for this glorious day when we can gather in this place and with all our hearts and all our souls and all our strength praise and worship you. A day when we can give back to you what you've blessed us with. A day when we can share in your word and look forward to the future at the work you're doing in Ely. Lord, we invite your presence here amongst us. We pray that you'll prepare each one of us to hear your word and this message that you have given to me. And Lord, I ask you to take your word and this truth and speak it through me this morning boldly and clearly. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. Romans 10, verse 17, a very famous verse, familiar verse, very important verse, explains to us some of the reality of how we handle the truth, how we make a decision about Jesus, considering what we who we were in our sin and who we become in Jesus. And we'll explain more of that. Also, if you're new here visiting with us, again, we're so glad that you're here. This sermon series is slightly different than my normal method of preaching. Generally, we pick a passage and we really expound on it. This is kind of a topical and we're going to jump around to lots of different verses. So we do have them on the screen here for you as we go through this, so you don't have to frantically turn in your Bibles to different pages unless you want to. Let me read Romans 10, 17. God's word says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Jesus. I love that, the message about Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God, this good news about Jesus. So let's stop a second and address what is the good news of Jesus. That is what we call the gospel. It simply means the good news. What's the message of Jesus? Well, for it to be good news, you have to understand that there first was some bad news. And the bad news is really, really bad. The more we understand the bad news, the better the good news actually is. The bad news is that Scripture teaches clearly that all of you are sinners. Every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all committed sin. One sin or a million sins, it makes no difference. And the Bible also teaches the penalty for our sin is death. Death, an eternal separation from God, His presence in all that He is, goodness and light and love, the absence of that. The Bible says there's a special place created for those that didn't want to be with God. God answered that and made a place that is very, very bad, horrific. Again, the absence of the presence of God, eternal suffering, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And all of us deserve that. And we've earned it because of our willful rebellion against God. Bad, bad news, terrible news. But the good news is that even in the midst of all of that, in the midst of our sin and rebellion, God proved His love for us in coming down to earth, becoming a man, God the man, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. And God, Jesus, lived a perfect sinless life, the one that we were created to live but didn't. He did for us. Jesus lived a sinless entire life and completed and fulfilled all of God's requirements for us. And at exactly the right moment in history, Jesus willingly went to the cross and He gave His life. He spilled His blood and died on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God and atoned for our sin. He redeemed us, bought us at a price, and set us free. And they took His body, His dead, lifeless body, off the cross, and they put Him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, and He laid there for 3 days. And on the third day, Jesus Christ fully, bodily, physically came back from the dead and defeated sin and death and hell and all of its consequences forever. And now, by God's grace, if we choose to handle the truth correctly by faith, we can be saved and made new and become right with God again and then experience the glory in heaven forever. That's the good news. Now, each one of us, everyone within earshot has heard the truth, the good news of Jesus. Now, I remember back growing up, I like to say it was like a Norman Rockwell painting childhood. Mom and dad, you know, middle class, food on the table, good, full courses of food on the table at 6 o'clock every night. Everybody sat around, we talked, and I mean, it was like Leave It to Beaver, right there in Washington, Illinois. Amazing and super cool. But I never really understood anything about God, who God was, let alone Jesus. I had no idea. We went to church some. We went there some. I didn't pay any attention. I had absolutely no idea. Now, fast forward, good home, good upbringing, honest, hardworking, everything that you'd want, but I had no idea about Jesus. Now, fast forward some years, and I'm sitting in a math class in high school, and I met this woman sitting in the second row right here, Teresa Gray at the time. She had to use her maiden name the other day, and she's like, wow, I haven't said that in 25 years. Anyway, met Teresa, and she went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. She was part of VBS, part of all the, everything that happened at the church, she was there, and I really, really liked her a lot. A lot, I still do. And because she's all right, I embarrass her, and so I'm so glad she's up here today. Anyway, usually she's with the kids downstairs. So I began to go to church with her, and I began to hear a little bit about Jesus. And the preacher would get up, and he'd open his Bible, and he'd speak in a way I could kind of understand, and it started to click, and he would talk about sin and getting saved and Jesus and giving your life to Him and being born again, and I'd never heard any of that stuff. And I began to wonder, what is this all about? I mean, fast forward a couple of years, and I heard this gospel over and over, and it began to click and register a little bit that, wow, he's talking about me, that I'm guilty in my sin, and that I need Jesus. And then I went through a season where I tried to convince myself that what he's talking about must have been what I did when I went through confirmation. Now, mind you, I paid zero attention in confirmation. Extremely ADD. I had no clue. I didn't listen at all. But I tried to convince myself, well, maybe by going to the class, maybe because I think the pastor asked me if I wanted to like join the church. I don't really remember. I remember my response was, well, I guess. And he looked really shocked. And I thought, well, that must have been a big question that he asked me, because I wasn't really paying attention when he asked me. But it began to click a little bit that this gospel, this good news is real. It's truth. I'd never even really thought about God. I mean, I guess I sort of believed, but I had no idea who God really was, and it didn't matter to me. I was doing great. Everything was going along fine. And so I began to hear this gospel, and God began to work inside me and reveal to me that I needed Jesus. Whatever I'd done at churches in the past was not what he was talking about in surrendering to the lordship of Jesus. Hearing the word of God, the scripture says, so faith, saving faith, comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message of Jesus. Hearing the truth about Jesus. Well, how does faith come from hearing the word of God, hearing the truth? How does faith come from hearing the good news? It's amazing. It's miraculous. Awesome question, by the way. Thank you for that. How does faith come from hearing? It comes through the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. God is one and three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three equal but separate parts. God the Spirit works in people's lives, works in people's hearts. When I began to hear the good news, the gospel, the Spirit began to work in me. And there's a quickening in our hearts. It's like a waking up of a dead heart. This quickening by the Spirit awakens the heart to begin to understand, hear, and grasp the truth. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. It's remarkable. It's awesome. God does it. God awakens dead people into some sort of a slumbering life that I can hardly understand, but I love that word quickening. It's like this God's Spirit-inspired awakening where it begins to make sense, and he opens blinded eyes and he unplugs plugged ears. We call it conviction. The Spirit begins to convict lost sinners of their sin and their guilt and their separation and the need for Jesus. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless they're drawn by the Father. That's what he's talking about. The Spirit does the work. We then have a choice to make in what we do with this good news, whether we reject it or we handle it rightly and correctly, but it's still a work by God. And I remember when I heard the gospel, I heard the good news, how the Spirit was convicting me that if I didn't get right with God through Jesus, I was going to face judgment and hell, and it didn't sound good. And then I had this now wife at the time. God had seen fit to allow us to get married, praise God, but I had her life as a testimony, her family's life as a testimony to what it meant to be born again and to make God and worshiping Jesus a priority. And God is just hammering me. I'd go to church and I'd leave just broken that, oh God, I know I'm far from you and I am absolutely a sinner and everything that your word says is true and I deserve hell, but you loved me so much, you gave me Jesus. And I knew I needed Jesus. We were doing a little family Bible study in our home, and it was really just question and answer for me, answering my questions from the Bible. And then one night in my living room, I gave my life to Jesus. I said yes to him and no to myself any longer. It was hard. I was prideful. I was embarrassed. I was in my mid-20s. But I knew I needed Jesus. And I said yes to Jesus. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Huge verse. If you take notes, write that one down. You write in your Bibles, underline that one. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, you need to tell people that you're choosing Jesus. No longer is life about you, but now it's going to be about him. Tell people. Tell each other. Tell us. Tell people. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then that work that the Spirit was doing in your heart, awakening and quickening your heart. Believe in your heart of hearts, in the most depth of your soul, that the resurrection is true and right. And you will be saved. You'll be saved from sin and all of its bad consequences. As I said there in my living room that night, I said yes to Jesus. And I remember the look on Teresa's face and her family members that were helping us through this Bible study. I remember the look, and they were just overjoyed. And I was like, what's going on? I have no idea. I just know I got to get rid of this conviction. And went to bed that night thinking, what have I done? The look on their face had me concerned that maybe it was a bigger deal than what I thought. And then I woke up in the morning, and that burden, the rocks I'd been carrying on my back for years, they were gone. They were gone. I'd been set free from that conviction. I didn't know what I'd really done, but I knew I was on a journey, and it was a big journey. When you or I correctly and rightly handle the truth, when we respond correctly to the good news of Jesus, what happens next? So cool. So amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I quote it all the time. I say it all the time. You probably know it by heart. It's absolutely astounding how good and active our God is in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone that is now in Christ, anyone that has handled the truth correctly and now is in Christ, is a new creation. The old has passed away and everything becomes brand new. Think about that with me for a moment. When we handle the truth correctly, we become new. The old, that old sinful life, all the stuff we used to do is now gone and dead, and we become a brand new creation in Jesus. So cool and so remarkable. That's the reason we know when people ask, well, how do you know that you're right and all these other religions are wrong? How do you know that? We know because of our testimony, because we're new. No longer are we bound by that old way. And there's millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of us born again, changed, and made new all across the world. And those still in darkness see the change in our lives. Why is Jesus still around? Why is Christianity still blowing up globally? Because we're new creation in Jesus. And let me tell you, those that are still trapped in darkness and sin, they want to be set free. They just don't know, don't understand. Their ears haven't been opened and their eyes haven't been opened and their heart hasn't been quickened yet. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. How is it that we're set free? This continues to be radically cool. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. How are we made new? How does this all happen? How can people see a change in us? Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Jesus, you were sealed. This is speaking to believers. In Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession of to the praise of his glory. Romans 8, Paul tells us, If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you are not saved. How are we made new from the inside out? God has sealed true believers with His Spirit. He has sealed us. And we become new in the very dwelling place of God's presence. It's inside us, the church, the body. Boy, I can remember when I got saved and I woke up the next morning and I realized that my burden was gone. I knew I needed to go to church, not just because of Teresa, but to go because of Jesus. To go to hear about Jesus, to experience Jesus, to worship Jesus, to be around some other people that knew Jesus more than I did so I could know Jesus too. And I began to go because I wanted to, not because she made me go. It was a game changer. When I went because of Jesus and not because of the music or the variation of the Bible or the color of the carpet or whatever was going on, when I went because of Jesus, I was set free in a whole different manner. It became about Him, and man, I began to grow. She got me a Bible with large print, and I began to read it. Some, I didn't know what the New Testament or the Old Testament was. I didn't know. I just knew it was a really big, thick book, and that how could anybody ever find anything really in there? But I guess I should try. And I did try, and I grew, and I began to understand a little bit more and a little bit more. And I had seasons where I drifted away and I wasn't very interested, but I still had this conviction of the Spirit living inside me, and I knew when I was wrong. I didn't want to do that anymore. And so I grew and coasted and grew and coasted. And fast forward, well, I'll continue on with more of that. But every true disciple is filled with the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit isn't just sitting there hanging out. The Spirit helps believers bear fruit. So cool. God isn't just looking for a place to live, so He wants you to get saved, so He has a new home inside you. The Spirit does work inside believers, making us new, but also giving us gifts, spiritual gifts, to serve each other. Believers bear fruit. There's evidence of our salvation. We bear fruit. We don't look like we used to. We're different now. We have all sorts of different gifts to edify the body, to help each other be better as part of the body. We glorify God with the gifts that we have. I'm glad you guys have the gift of leading worship and helping us to worship. I don't have that gift at all. We have gifts. The Spirit makes us new and different and growing, ever growing, maturing and developing. And I matured and developed, and man, God got a hold of me one night. It's a radical story. I'd love to have coffee and tell you more, but God convicted me that He wanted me to preach. I knew I needed to get in His Word. I needed to grow for real, make Jesus a priority, but I felt He wanted me to actually preach, and that scared me beyond what I could ever describe. I'll read your Word, and I'll study, and I'll grow. I'll even make you a priority, but God, you've got the wrong guy. You've got the wrong guy. And then I read the book of Galatians, and I read chapter 2, verse 20. And my eyes were open to the point that that verse just changed my life, and it's been my life verse ever since. Galatians 2:20, you want to write that one down? You want to memorize it? Galatians 2:20, Paul explains what a believer's life should be like, and this is exactly what my life is like. And Paul says that I, speaking of him, I have been crucified with Christ. That it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We don't need to even say anymore. That's it. This life that I'm living now is for Jesus because I no longer live. I've been crucified with Jesus. I'm not alive anymore. The Spirit of God has made me alive. Really, it's Jesus alive in me. And this life that I'm living right now in the flesh while I'm here on the earth temporarily for but a little while, I'm going to live by faith in Jesus because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Imagine if this place was full of people that could shout and claim how they are living out Galatians 2:20. Imagine what Ely would think if everybody that had any connection to Ledge Rock Community Church said, man, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not even alive anymore, but I'm living through Jesus because he gave himself for me. Now I'm giving myself for him. Let me tell you about my Jesus. How do we handle the truth? How do we handle this reality that we've heard about why Jesus died, what happened when he died, the reality of the resurrection? We submit to Jesus. We surrender to Jesus as Lord. We grow in our faith. We mature and develop in our faith. We don't just coast. We grow, mature, then we obey what we hear in God's word. We obey what the Spirit says for us to do in our heart, in that still small voice, and we obey what he says not to do anymore. Mature, grow, develop, obey, and then serve the body. Use those gifts. Use the gifts that he has given to us. James chapter 2, James says it, boy, multiple times, multiple places. James chapter 2, verse 17, 18, and 19 tell us about what this looks like in our lives as we are now no longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ and using our gifts and allowing the Spirit inside us to actually do what he wants to do through us. James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith by my works. You believe in God? You believe that God is one? Well, good. But even the demons believe and they shudder. I've heard the entire saved life from people that I share Jesus with. Oh, I believe. I believe in God. Oh, I grew up believing. My parents raised me to believe. And so I believe. Nothing about Jesus, but I believe. I believe in God. James says it. Don't you just love James? It's right straight to the point. And he says, oh, you say you believe? Good. So does Satan. And so do all of his demons. And see, at least they shudder. They're in awe and recognition of God's majesty and his power. Believing isn't enough. Bearing fruit by our saving faith, that's the proof of our salvation. Faith without works is dead because there is no such thing. Saving faith produces works, a desire to serve each other with humility and joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. I rattle through those, but they're real. Patience and goodness and joy. I love being around you joyful ones. Gosh, I love joy and peace. I desire it so much. It's a gift from God. And each one of us, every believer can live that way. You don't have to live with that lemon stuck in your mouth. Remember that a few weeks ago? You can spit the lemon out. You can live with joy. It's by the Spirit of God. Faith without works is dead. If you don't have the Spirit of God doing things in you, maybe you're still dead too, lost in your sin. Let me tell you, the body, each other, we ache when the body's parts aren't doing their job. If you're a hand and God's given you the gift of being a hand and you're not using your hand to help the body and serve the body and glorify the Lord, then the body aches and hurts. It doesn't work right. Nothing goes well when we're not doing our jobs that God has clearly gifted us with. God doesn't waste his gifts. He wants us to use them. How's this all work? What happens when we hear the good news, the truth? When we hear the truth, how do we handle the truth? What do we do with it? We hear it. Hear that gospel. We got to hear that we were a sinner and in need of a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus. We hear that. We get to hear that. We hear the truth. And then by the work of the Spirit inside us, we begin to believe. And that word believe really means trust. Trust to the point of committing your entire existence upon that. Faith. Believe, trust, and faith, same thing. Same word. We hear it. We understand the truth. We believe by faith. We confess now that Jesus is Lord. We don't want to live for ourselves anymore. We confess that Jesus is who he said he is, and I want him to be my Lord. We tell people, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Don't forget, we repent. We turn away from our sin. We walk away from that old life. We truly live, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that says that we're new creations and the old is gone. Okay, do it. We turn away from our sin. We become new and we stay new. Walk farther and farther and ever farther away from our sin and our old lives. We repent. We become new. We literally become new, and then we get filled with the Spirit. And then he does crazy, cool stuff in us that we could never do. He takes people like me that are so terrified of public speaking, but he calls a person like me to speak and to share his truth, and then he removes that fear as far as the east is from the west. He gifts us with his word so that I don't have to do anything. He just does it. Awesome. When you let God do in you what he's wanting to do in you, we bear fruit. We continue to grow, mature, develop. We obey what he says. I see such a radical lack of obedience in America. We read God's word and we think knowledge is good. He wants obedience way more than knowledge. We bear fruit, we grow, we obey, we serve and repeat until we get to actually be with Jesus. There's no retirement in Christianity. When I got saved, the first thing I did was I told my pastor and I got baptized. Went up, it was a big baptistry up here, full of water. Everybody's watching. I'm nervous. I still have no idea what I've really done, given my life to Jesus. Whew. Everybody's excited. I'm scared. I don't know. And I went up in the tank and he sunk me under the water and he said that this baptism is a demonstration of your new life in Jesus. It's like you're being dead and buried like Jesus was, and then you're raised up as a brand new creation. And the entire congregation cried and clapped because they've been praying for me for many, many years. Look at where I am now. I got baptized. I grew. Began to serve. I began to understand what the Lord's Supper was all about. Two ordinances Jesus gave us. Believer's baptism and then the Lord's Supper. I began to not only participate in the Lord's Supper. Then they started asking me to serve the Lord's Supper. And next thing, man, God's telling me I got to like conduct the Lord's Supper and become a pastor. And God, I can't do it, but I guess you can. So if you want me to, it's not my life, but it's yours. So what about you? Where are you at with the truth about Jesus? Where are you at in this whole, how are you handling the truth about Jesus? Where are you at with your sin? Are you still guilty? Do you have a Savior? Remember, believing isn't enough. Satan believes. There's this whole confession, repentance, becoming new. How about you? Where are you at? How are you handling the truth? The biggest question any of us will ever ask, ever in our life, is what are we doing about Jesus? Because you've all heard the truth now. No one has an excuse. Online, in the future, everyone here, we've heard the truth. What do we do about the truth? I want to highly encourage you. Take that question serious. Don't say, well, I've gone to church for many years. Don't say, I really like Pastor Kurt's sermons and I love the worship. That's great. Not enough. Jesus will judge you on your own guilt, not on ours together collectively. Where are you at with the truth? I love Jesus in John 8:32. He says to his disciples, and to us, you will know the truth. Your eyes will be opened Your heart will be opened and you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My prayer is that every single one that's hearing this message today will truly be set free once and for all. Pray with me. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we know that your word is so clear. It spells out the truth and the reality of the mess we made of our lives and what we had done and our guilt and our rebellion. But you didn't leave us there. You gave us a way out, and that way out is Jesus. Oh, Lord, you are so good, and you are so great and glorious and mighty that if we simply by faith come to you with repentance, you will save us, deliver us from our guilt and our sin, and make us new. Oh, Lord, we love you, and we serve you, and we glorify you because of that. Lord, I pray today that anyone that may be hearing this, whether they're here or in the future or online, Lord, that you will bring such conviction in their life if they have never said yes to Jesus, they will understand that they need to and that they'll have courage to tell us about that. So Lord, bring conviction, bring salvation. Lord, be glorified in us and through us. Oh Lord, we love you. Oh, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.